I invite you this morning to open your Bibles to Psalm 119. We're going to be looking at verses 153 to 160. If you're a guest with us, we've been studying through this psalm for several months, and we're nearing the end. We have two more stanzas after this one, and we will have completed Psalm 119. This morning, our focal text is verses 153 to 160. When I was somewhere close to being a teenager, maybe even in my early teens, I remember this situation like it was yesterday. My dad was standing at the sliding glass door to the back of our home, and he was talking with my Uncle Steve on the phone, when all of a sudden my dad yelled, "Steve, I've got to go. My house is on fire." My dad and I, we look out the sliding glass door, and there's this big bellow of smoke coming off of the roof where our utility room was under our garage. So my dad and I, we spring into action to get the water hose to the front of the house, and of course, my brother and I had our bicycles tangled up in the water hose, so that didn't make my dad too happy during that experience. But when my Uncle Steve got off the phone with my dad, he immediately called the fire department. He had this just intuitiveness that he needed to call the fire department to dispatch a truck to our house. And there was a fire truck there within minutes. Why did my Uncle Steve call the fire department? Because that's who you call when you have a crisis of fire. You call the fire department. In Psalm 119, verses 153 to 160, the psalmist finds himself in a crisis of affliction. We know his story, and here in this stanza itself, the psalmist tells us his great affliction consists of treacherous men, men who do not walk according to the word of God, who have become his persecutors, those who are pursuing after him, and his adversaries, those who have set themselves up as his enemies. They're seeking to do him harm. They're persecuting him because of his faithfulness to God and to his word. This is his crisis of situation, and in this crisis of affliction, the psalmist, he confidently calls upon the Lord to rescue him and to revive him. We see this in verse 153. He calls for God to rescue him, and three times throughout this text, he calls for God to revive him. The idea of rescue is the psalmist pleading with God to be the one who protects him and delivers him from his adversaries and changes his situation, so to speak. And the idea of reviving goes beyond that, so that God is not only the one who outwardly preserves our lives, but he inwardly renews us and restores us to a fullness of vitality and strength. The psalmist has found himself in a situation where he's drained from all of the persecution and of these wicked, godless men against him. And what we see in this text is that the reason the psalmist can confidently pray for rescue and revival in his time of affliction is because of what he knows about God. There are truths that this psalmist knows about God that reassure him that he can pray confidently. They bolster his confidence to cry out to God to rescue him and to revive him in his affliction. And church, that's what we learned from this text this morning. As the people of God, we should pray confidently to God to rescue us and to revive us in our affliction because of what we know about our God. What do we know about our God? Well, we're going to look at several truths this morning that this text teaches us about God to encourage us to pray confidently to him for rescue and revival. We're going to look at part of this stanza this morning, and then we'll conclude the rest of it next Sunday morning together. So let's read this passage together, and let's look at how the psalmist encourages us to pray with confidence based on what we know about God. "Look upon my affliction and rescue me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Great are your mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your ordinances. Many are my persecutors and my adversaries, yet I do not turn aside from your testimonies. I behold the treacherous and loathe them, because they do not keep your word. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. Father, we thank you for this passage, Lord, that encourages us in a time of opposition when the wicked are after us, or God, even in some general situation of affliction, to pray to you with confidence for rescue and revival, outward deliverance and inward renewal because of what we know to be true about you. God, let these truths minister to us wherever we find ourselves this morning struggling with trouble in our lives. And we ask it in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. So this passage teaches us that we should pray confidently for rescue and revival in our affliction because of what we know about God. What do we know about God from this passage? Well, first of all, the psalmist teaches us in verse 153 that we should pray confidently for rescue and revival in our affliction because we know that God helps the faithful. We know that God helps the faithful. Look at what the psalmist says in verse 153. He says, "Look upon my affliction and rescue me." This word "look upon," it means to see. It means to notice. Now, several weeks back, I was sitting in my recliner. I believe I was responding to a text message. And my middle son, Truett, 3.5 years old, he comes up to me as my head's down and I'm trying to type this message. And he says, "Daddy, Daddy." He says, "Look at me. Daddy, Daddy." And I've got my head down. He says, "Daddy, Daddy, look at me." What he wanted me to do is he wanted me to pay attention to him and not just to look at him with my eyes, but he wanted me to respond to what he was about to do. He wanted me to look and then do something with my looking. And that's the sense of the psalmist's plea to God when he says, "Look upon my affliction." He's crying out to God for God to notice what's going on in his life because God's not yet come to his deliverance yet. And he wants God to rescue him. He wants God to do away with his enemies and to deliver him from his adversity. And the psalmist gives God the reason as to why God should look and move in his life. He says, "For I do not forget your law." Now, we've come upon this statement before in Psalm 119 when the psalmist says that he does not forget the word or the law of God. Remember this word "forget," it doesn't just refer to some mental activity of just knowing a truth. But for the psalmist, it refers to him being mentally aware, to contemplating the truth of God in a constant way to the extent that he acts upon the word. He knows it and he does it. He's familiar with the word of God and thinks upon it to such a way that he obeys God's word. He's basically saying, "God, rescue me because I'm faithful to you. God, help me because I am living according to your word." Now, when he gives God this basis as to why God should help him, the psalmist is not trying to manipulate God. He's not trying to coerce God. He's not trying to force God's hand. He doesn't believe he can make God do anything that God does not want to do. Here's what he's doing. He knows the scriptures. He knows the word of God, and he knows that God is a God who is faithful to the righteous. He knows he's a God who steps in to help those who are truly his people and who have a heart for him. Psalm 37, verses 39 and 40. Write these verses down. Psalm 37, 39 and 40. This is what the psalmist says, "But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord." Listen, for the righteous, for the faithful, he's their strength in a time of trouble. "The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked, and he saves them because they take refuge in him." Melody, when she is ready to bake cookies and she wants the kids to help her in the kitchen, and she says, "Boys, I need your help in baking some cookies." Titus, our 5-year-old, he springs into action. He runs to the freezer. He gets out the cookie dough. He opens up the cabinet to get out the baking pan. Truett sprints to his room. He grabs the stepping stool, puts it up against the counter so he can see over the counter. And I'll tell you, she does not have to coerce them. She doesn't have to force them. She doesn't have to give them a lecture to help her in baking the cookies. They're eager to do it. I want you to get this picture about God in your affliction right now. God is eager. God is ready. God is willing. God is desirous. God wants to help his people. He's a God that is ready to come to our defense, a God who is ready to intervene. How many times have you, driving down the interstate, you've seen a car that's broken down, somebody's off to the side of the road, maybe they're out, they're standing outside on their phone calling for help, and you just keep driving by? You ever seen that situation? That ever happened to you? Happened to me. How many times have you been driving by and there's somebody broken down and somebody's pulled over to help? You ever seen that situation? I have. Our God, when it comes to His people, His righteous, faithful people, He's not the guy who just keeps driving by and leaves us to ourselves, but He is the God who stops. He is the God who's ready to sacrifice, ready and willing to help His people in a time of need. He's willing, desirous, excited. He's ready to help faithful believers in their time of need. And this gives the psalmist confidence to pray to God for rescue and revival in his affliction. Now, church, if God's ready to help the faithful, I want to make 2 points here by way of application. You better make sure, one, you're among the faithful relationally. See, the Bible tells us that God helps His people in a way that He does not help the people who do not know Him in this world. All of us are born into this world with a sin nature, separated from God. We're at enmity with God. We're enemies of God, the Bible tells us, in our lost, sinful state. He's holy. We've fallen short of His glory. We're separated from Him. And God, in His mercy and His great love, He sent His Son Jesus Christ into this world. The Son of God became the Son of Man. He lived that sinless, perfect life on our behalf, and then He died on the cross in our place to pay the penalty for our sins. He was buried. He was raised on the third day as God's proof to the world that Jesus is our Savior and our King who's defeated sin and death for us. And the Bible tells us that in order for our sins to be forgiven, in order for us to be rescued from the judgment to come and to be brought into a right relationship with God, God commands every man without exception, that he must turn from sin and believe in Jesus Christ. That means we are to repent of our wrongdoing and to accept Jesus Christ for who He is and what He did on our behalf, living, dying, and rising for us, to the point that we are willing to follow Him and commit our lives to Him. And when we do that, the Bible tells us the righteousness of Jesus is credited to us. We can do nothing to become faithful in the eyes of God or right in a right standing with God on our own. No amount of works or self-posturing will ever get us into that right standing with God. Only Jesus can do that. And wonderfully, when we repent and believe, God comes to indwell us and empower us for an abundant, joy-filled life. He brings us into a right relationship with Him. He credits the righteousness of Christ to us and gives us this gift of eternal life. If you want God's help for rescue and revival in this life, you must be among the faithful relationally. And if you've not made that decision to trust in Christ, there's going to be an opportunity at the end of the service for you to make that decision. We'll have ministers down here ready to counsel and show you what it looks like to give your life to Jesus in a joyous forever way this morning. But we also, secondly, need to make sure we're not only counted among the righteous relationally, but are we counted among the faithful practically? You see, God calls us as His people to not just be professors, but to be doers of the word. Notice again what the psalmist says. Look upon my affliction and rescue, for I do not forget your law. The psalmist is saying, I don't just give lip service to you, God. I actually live my life. Your word shapes my life. Your word is the standards for what I believe and what I do in this life. God intervenes in the life of the faithful in a way He does it when we're living in sin and when we're living obstinately towards the Lord. So the question for us who know the Lord this morning and we have a relationship with Him is, are we being faithful practically? Are we living according to the word? Do we know it? And that word we know, are we actually doing something with it? Remember, James tells us in the New Testament, don't just be hearers of the word only, but be doers of the word. So this is a message that's calling us to evaluate, God, am I ignoring your word or am I contemplating your word? God, am I obeying your word or am I disobeying your word? And if there's sin in your life concerning the word this morning, what a great time to get right with the Lord. Because I'm telling you, friends, you never know when affliction's coming. You never know when that crisis is coming, and you want to be able to cry out to God as that man or that woman of God who is in a right standing with God and who is living for the Lord. So this message calls us to be faithful in the way we're living for the Lord. We can pray confidently for rescue and revival in our affliction because of what we know about God. Number one, he helps the faithful. Number two, we see in verse 154, we can pray confidently for rescue and revival in our affliction because we know God fulfills his word. We know that God fulfills his word. The psalmist continues in verse 154. He says, plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. This language of pleading a person's cause, it's legal language. Like a lawyer in a courtroom who is defending his client in court, the psalmist is wanting God to step into the courtroom, so to speak, for him against those who are accusing him falsely. And he wants God to be his defender. He wants God to take up his case. He wants God to champion his cause. He's asking God to get involved in this situation and render a decision in his favor, even though his enemies have already convicted him and they're treating him as if he's guilty of wrongdoing. And the psalmist is encouraged by this. He knows when God steps in to preside over his case, he knows God will redeem him. This word redeem, it's an interesting word. It pictures God claiming the psalmist as his own and using his power and his resources to deliver him from his adversity. God, claim me as your own and do what only you can to free me from the shackles of this oppression. And he also knows that when God steps in to plead his cause, God will revive him. God will not only deliver him from his enemies outwardly, but God's going to do this work within the psalmist, this man who's been brought low. You'll remember at the beginning of this psalm, he was cleaving to the dust of the ground because of the oppression of his enemies. But he knows God will lift him back up and renew his strength. God will restore him to the fullness of life and vitality. And importantly, the psalmist can pray this with confidence. Look in verse 154 again. Because of what he knows about the word of God. He says, revive me according to your word. See, he knows the promises of God. He knows what God promises to his people in his word. And he says, God, I'm trusting in you to be a God who fulfills your promises to come to my aid, to be my helper in my time of need against the wicked in my affliction. Someone told the story of two little girls who were playing together, and they overheard their conversation. The first little girl was counting her pennies, and she said, I have 5 cents. The second little girl was counting her pennies, and she said, I have 10 cents. And the first little girl said to the second little girl, no, you don't. You only have 5 cents, just like I have. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And that second little girl responded, I have 10 cents. My father promised me that when he gets home from work, he's going to give me 5 more pennies. Do you see that little girl's faith? She counted as good her father's promise, though it had not yet been brought to fruition in her life. Church, that's what God calls us to do. The psalmist is in this oppressive situation. Treacherous, evil men are trying to harm him and put him to death even. But he counts God's promises as good, even though they've not yet been realized. Because he knows God is a God who fulfills his word. Some of you just need to hear this over and over this morning. God keeps his word. 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 Say it with me, church. God keeps his word. He's a God who fulfills his promises. Everything that he says, he will do. This book is filled with promises from God to his people. That he will hear us. That he will guide us. That he will love us. That he will protect us. That he will provide for us. That he will strengthen us. That he will watch over us. That he will deliver us. He will rescue us. He will revive us. And that gives the psalmist encouragement to pray confidently for God's rescue and revival. Let me give you a practical way to put this into place this week. I want you to get a sticky note or a piece of paper and tape, whatever works for you, whatever you have around the house. And I want you to find a promise in the Word of God that you really need to see God fulfill in your life now. Whatever your affliction is, maybe it's dealing with people who are opposing you, or maybe it's some other kind of trouble in life. And I want you to write that promise on that sticky note. I want you to put it in a place where you're going to see it several times a day. Maybe it's the bathroom mirror when you get up, when you go in the restroom, when you're coming home to retire for the evening. Maybe it's on your desk at work. Maybe it's the dash of your car. I want you to put that promise there, and I want you to read that promise several times a day throughout this week. And I want you to pray with confidence to God for his intervention in your life, believing him to be a God who honors his word and who keeps his word. The psalmist prayed with confidence that God would rescue and revive him because he believed God to be a God who would fulfill his word. And we should pray with confidence for the same reason. So we pray confidently for rescue and revival in our affliction because we know God helps the faithful. We know God fulfills his word. And then lastly, in verse 155 this morning, we know that we can pray confidently for rescue and revival because we know God judges the wicked. He judges the wicked. The psalmist reminds himself of a truth that just bolsters his confidence in praying to God. Verse 155, he says, salvation is far from the wicked. When it comes to the wicked, those he's described here as his persecutors and adversaries, those in verse 157 who turn aside from God's testimonies, those who do not keep the word, those who are treacherous. He says, God, I know you deal with the wicked differently than you deal with the righteous. I love how Daniel Estes and his comments on this passage just simplify what the psalmist is saying here when he says salvation's far from the wicked. Put simply, he's saying that the Lord is not there for them in their time of need. Instead of delivering the wicked, God judges the wicked. Instead of saving the wicked, God punishes the wicked. Instead of being close to the wicked, God is far from the wicked. And this just instills reassurance in the psalmist that he can pray to God with confidence for God to deliver him from their oppression. The psalmist knows that God is not for his enemies, God's for him. God's not close to his enemies, God is near him. God is far from the wicked and he's close to the righteous. Listen to Psalm 85:9. Psalm 85:9 assures us that surely his salvation is near to those who fear him. The salvation of God is close, it's near to those who have a proper reverence for God. When I was in middle school, I befriended a guy named Ricky Harmon. Now, I came alongside of Ricky, I helped him with homework assignments, helped him with other work in class, and I did it partly because I wanted to be a nice guy, and for the other reason I did it, I didn't want him to beat me up. Ricky was a big guy. Ricky had been held back, I think, at least twice. He was much bigger than the rest of us in our sixth grade class. Ricky had a deeper voice than the rest of us, had a good head's length above the rest of us. And I'll never forget this. We were in the line for the water fountain. And Ricky's voice, I'll try to deepen mine a little bit. He said, Donald, I just want you to know, if anybody ever gives you trouble or messes with you, you just let me know and I'll take care of them. Oh, the confidence that's filled my scrawny little body when I knew that Ricky Harmon was for me and he was against anyone that was against me. Church, oh, the confidence that ought to fill our hearts knowing that God is for us, even when the world's against us. And this is what Paul celebrates in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. This is the assurance God gives to us. Paul asks, if God is for us, who is against us? That what Paul's basically asking is, when people oppose us and station themselves against us, when God's on our side, it doesn't matter if godless governments or corporations or institutions or law firms or friends or neighbors or family members come against us, because when God's on our side, we really have them outnumbered. God is able to come to our rescue and to our help. And this was such a great encouragement to the psalmist, knowing that salvation was far from the wicked. God deals with them in a special way, and he deals with his people in a totally different way. The wicked will one day give an account to God. Our God's a just God. They will answer to him. He hears our prayers. He does not hear their cries. We can cry out to God with confidence, whatever our affliction, whatever our trouble, because we know our God is a God who helps the faithful, fulfills his word, and who judges the wicked. Do you know what happens sometimes when you call the fire department? Sometimes they don't respond. That's been the situation for Logan County, Oklahoma, for the last several years. Over the last few years, the fire department there only responds to calls about two-thirds of the time. So a third of the time, when people are calling and they're in a crisis situation, the phone just keeps ringing. You see, they have a volunteer fire department, and it's not manned 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Could you imagine being in a real crisis, and you needed help, and you're calling, and no one's there to answer on the other side? That's what happened to one resident, Wayne Bush, in Logan County. His brother was in a crisis situation, which the fire department did not respond to, and his brother subsequently lost his life. Sometimes the fire department may not hear our calls for help. But church, when it comes to the faithful of God, when it comes to his sons and daughters, the Bible tells us that our God, he always hears our cries. He always hears our prayers, and he's a God that responds. When we are in a situation of affliction, similar to the psalmist or even different, there's not going to be a busy signal between earth and heaven. God's not going to be out and about on vacation, unable to hear or answer. There's not going to be a scope or a location of a situation we're going to face where our God does not hear and respond to our problems. There will never be a reason because of a lack of resources or strength or wisdom on his part. He's a God who hears and responds. Let us be encouraged, whatever our situation this morning, to pray for rescue and revival, because God will grant it to us in his timing. If you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, listen to the pastor standing before you in this pulpit. Your greatest crisis is not your troubled marriage. It's not your failing health. It's not your lack of making ends meet. It's not your wayward children or anything else you want to add. Your greatest crisis is that you're living life without a relationship with the one true God. See, the Bible tells us this, that it's appointed unto men to die once, and then after this comes the judgment. We're all sinners separated from God, and when we die, we will stand before him to give an account for how we've lived our lives. And if we've not had the righteousness of Jesus credited to our accounts, and his atoning work is not the basis of forgiveness for our sins, the Bible tells us we will be separated from God on that day to spend an eternity in a literal hell. But oh, the promise that the scriptures give us in Romans 10:13. Listen to this. Draw in and listen if you don't know Christ this morning. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. What a wonderful promise. If you're willing to call upon the name of Jesus this morning to repent of your sins and to commit your life to him in faith, God will forgive you and rescue you from that coming judgment. We're here to help. If you're watching online and you want to make a response to Jesus Christ, you can text the word Lakeland to the number at the bottom of the screen. If you're here this morning, we're going to have ministers waiting to receive you. Is God calling you to pray? What steps is God asking you to do this morning in light of what it looks like for you to pray confidently in your time of affliction? Will you please stand as we pray? Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather to worship and to gather around your word. God, in a room this size with this many people, God, there are various kinds of afflictions plaguing our lives this morning. Lord, the greatest thing we can do this morning is pray. The most important thing we can do this morning is pray. The most helpful thing we can do this morning is pray, and pray with confidence. God, I just pray right now for my brothers and sisters in Christ that you will rescue them. Some of them need a break. Some of them need to rest. They just need you to remove the situation that's around them. God, they've suffered for far too long, and I'm just asking you in your mercy and your great grace that you'll be the God who does that for them. But God, even if you've got a different timing in mind, will you be the God who revives them in the midst of it? Give them the strength to do your will. Give them the strength to hang in there. Give them the strength to keep pursuing Christ with all their heart and all faithfulness to your word. God, call men and women to ministry. God, call men and women to Christ. Call men and women to membership here at Lakeland Baptist Church. God, whatever you're doing in the hearts of people this morning, may we all be sensitive to the Spirit to respond. And we ask it in the matchless name of Jesus.